I was thinking as Brother Rob was preaching, got to the end of the message, and I was thinking about that man that the Lord healed that had that withered hand. You reckon that man ever objected to Christ doing good on the Sabbath day? When will a man stop choosing the law and choosing his works over Christ? When Christ heals him and he has rest in Christ, he'll stop doing that. Well, I left my phone at home, and that's how I adjust my hearing aids. So if I'm not talking loud enough, do that. If I'm talking too loud, do that. I have no idea. Psalm 57, let's begin here in verse 4. He says, "My soul is among lions." This is David being used to write this. He was in the cave. He was fleeing from Saul. And he said, "My soul is among lions." My subject this morning is when you are among lions. When you are among lions. And I just want to show you three things. I'm going to jump right into it. I want to show you the trial of lions. And then secondly, the cry for exaltation. And then thirdly, the effect of exaltation. First of all, the trial of lions. He says, verse 4, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." And it's common throughout the Scriptures to find wicked sinners referred to as lions. That's a common occurrence through the Scriptures. Proverbs 28:15 says, "As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people." Jeremiah 50, verse 17 says, "Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away." And that's speaking of the king of Assyria and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. David certainly found himself among lions. All his days he found himself among lions. Saul, King Saul, and his men, 3,000 men that were pursuing David, they were lions to David. Achish, the king of Gath, into whose hand David ended up fleeing, he was a lion against David. Even David's own son, Absalom, was a lion to David. All of these wanted David dead. They wanted to kill David. So David knew what it was like to be among lions. When we're made to see our sin, that's the first time that we see that we dwell among lions. We see that everybody's a sinner, just like we are. And because of that, we dwell in the midst of lions. Isaiah saw the Lord's glory, and the result was this: "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When God makes you see the King, makes you see the Lord of hosts, you're going to see that in your flesh, in your sinful flesh, you're a lion. You're a sinner. And everybody you dwell among are wicked sinners. All of them. They're lions. Well, now that's true of David. And that's true of me and you. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody ever dwelt among lions like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless, dwelling amongst sinners. Amongst us sinners, our Lord Jesus was like Daniel in the lion's den. That's where, when He came here and He came to this earth, our Lord Jesus was in the lion's den. Because He dwelt in our midst, amongst wicked sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes, we just saw Brother Rob's message, they were constantly accusing the Lord. They were constantly trying to figure out how they could trap Him. How they could tangle Him up in His words and trap Him. That's what Pharisees do. Pharisees watch. They watch. They're not looking for good. They're looking for something that's wrong. So they can tangle you up and accuse you and make themselves look better. And that happened to Christ all the days He walked this earth. And many times they would try to take Him. They wanted to kill Him right then. And Scripture says He'd go right out of their midst. Because His hour wasn't come. He came to that time when He actually allowed those men that came with Judas, He allowed them to take Him. And they took Him to the priest's hall, to the high priest's hall. And He told them the truth. He told them the truth. He told them He is the Son of God. And it made them roar like lions. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He's guilty of death." Then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him. Others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee?" Lions. In the common hall of Pilate, He was surrounded by soldiers. And in Matthew 27:28, it says, they stripped Him. They put on Him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on His head, and they put a reed in His hand. And then they bowed down before it. You get the picture. Found an old robe somewhere, put that on Him, put a crown of thorns on His head and a reed in His hand. And they bowed down before Him. And they mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon Him, and they took the reed, and they smote Him on the head. And after that, after they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him, put His own raiment on Him, and they led Him away to crucify Him. I've never dwelt among lions like that. How about you? That is dwelling among lions. And then on the cross, when He hung there on the cross, in Psalm 22:13, the Lord said, "They gaped upon Me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." He said, "Save me from the lion's mouth." Matthew 27:39, "They passed by and they reviled Him. They wagged their heads. They said, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And likewise also the chief priests mocked Him, along with the scribes and the elders, and they said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe Him." He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He'll have Him. For He said, "I am the Son of God." And the thieves that were hanging there with Him cast the same in His teeth. We hear that their cruel mocking. We hear them roaring like lions. And we see here why the Master says in verse 4, "I lie even among them that are set on fire." He says there at the end, their tongue is a sharp sword. Look at James 3. This is what our Lord says about you and me by nature. James chapter 3, look at verse 5. Let's read verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of man. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Can you imagine what this world would be like if none of us had tongues? But God puts His child among lions for a reason. He does this for a reason. He does it to make His child cry for exaltation. To cry for exaltation. What do you mean? Why did God the Father set His Son among lions? Why does God the Father set you and I who believe among lions? He does it so that He brings us to cry unto God for God to be exalted. Believer, there's times. Look here at verse 5. He says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, there are times when you and I don't know what to pray. You just get in a situation sometimes and you don't know what you need. You don't know. But I can tell you this, if that's your petition, for God to exalt Himself, to exalt His glory above the heavens, you're going to get what you ask for. Because that's what God's going to do. But that's why He brings us into a trial, is He brings us to cry this out to Him. And we cry. We cry for God to be exalted. We pray for His glory to be exalted above the heavens. And we do that when we begin to cry out to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get so helpless and find yourself so helpless that all you can do is pray to the Lord of the Lions and ask Him to defend you and ask Him to do what He would do in exalting Himself and His glory. When you pray to God to save you, that's when you're exalting Him. You're exalting Him. You're exalting Him. Whenever our Lord walked this earth and He went to the cross, our Lord Jesus hung there on that cross, bearing the sin of His people, bearing the wrath of God, and with all these people, all these lions around Him, gnashing upon Him and roaring upon Him, our Lord Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father. Be thou exalted. Let thy glory be exalted above the heavens. In doing so, He did it in perfect faith. Perfect faith. He highly exalted God by His obedience, even unto the death of the cross. That was highly exalting God for Him to pray, Lord, thou be exalted. And so God, what He's going to do when we're in these trials and we're surrounded by lions and everybody's talking and and it's just injuring you more and more and more and more. What God's going to do, He's going to settle your heart on Christ. That's what He does. He settles your heart on Christ. To make you see what Christ accomplished for His people on the cross. To make you see what Christ accomplished for you, if you're His. And He'll settle you. He'll make you where you can't hear the tongues. He'll make you to where you can behold Christ through faith and you behold what He accomplished for you. Look here in verse 6. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Now that's a Selah. That means that statement is very, very important. You should stop and look at that statement and think about it very much. They prepared a net for my steps, Christ said. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me. And they've fallen into the very pit they dug. You see, the cross, that cruel means of death, the cross, that cross was a pit dug by Christ's enemies. The devil and his seed thought that if we crucify Christ, the devil and his seed, the serpent and his seed, the devil and his people, they thought if we can crucify Christ, we can destroy Him and we can destroy His kingdom and we won't have to deal with Him anymore. But by the death of the cross, Christ put away the sin of His people and He established His kingdom in righteousness. That's what He accomplished on the cross. He put away the sin of His people and established His kingdom in righteousness. And so while the devil and his people thought that they were winning the victory by crucifying Christ, they were actually falling into their own pit. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. We see this in another place. Isaiah 8 and verse 12. This is what God says to His child when you're in the midst of the lions. The Lord says in verse 12, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy." Don't you join leagues with the same ones those people are joining leagues with. Watch now. "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself." See Him set apart. See Him holy. See Him sovereign and powerful. See Him above all. And let Him be your fear. And let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary to you. He'll be a safe refuge for you. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Look at this next word. For a gin and for a snare. He's going to be a pit. He's going to be a trap. And He's going to snare the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. They fell into their pit that they dug. I preached a message on that passage in Isaiah one time and I titled it, "The Bait, the Trap, and the Broken Yoke." Christ was the bait. He was the bait. And Christ on the cross was the trap. By crucifying Christ, His enemies fell into the very pit they dug. And by doing so, Christ broke the yoke off His people and redeemed us from the curse of the law. God foreshadowed this a few times in history. Remember Haman? Haman was hanged on the gallows that he built to hang Mordecai on. He fell into his own pit. Go read that in Esther. That's a great story. God drowned Pharaoh in the sea, the very sea that Pharaoh thought was trapping the children of Israel. God brought him right there after him and then drowned Pharaoh in that very sea. Fell in his own pit. And that's what happened on the cross. How is God going to make Christ's wisdom to you and me? Does this sound like wisdom to you? That God sends forth Christ, His Son, who this world hates and the devil despises, and uses Him as the bait, uses Him as the pit, and the cross as the pit. And so there they are, digging their own pit, and by doing so, they fell themselves. Do you see wisdom in that? When are we going to see that Christ is the wisdom of God? Look over at Psalm 9. I'll show you. I'll show you when we go. When Christ is made wisdom unto us. This right here is exactly what God does. Psalm 9, verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Now watch this. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. What do you see when you look at the cross? I see the Lord wisdom. I see Christ's wisdom. Why? Because I see the judgment God performed on the cross. And you see nothing but wisdom in that. On the cross, God's judging everybody. He judged His people so that He put away our sin. And He judged the prince of this world. And all His serpent seed. He judged everybody at the cross. Those that would eventually be brought to believe on Him and those who would reject Him. To the one, He saved them and broke the yoke off of them. To the others, they fell in the pit they dug. Go to Daniel chapter 6. When Christ dwelt among us, there's no doubt that he was like Daniel. That's the picture of Daniel when he was thrown into that pit. Daniel 6. But look what God did for Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 22. And read this and hear Christ speaking. He says, "My God hath sent His angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before Him innocency was found in me." Look at verse 23. "Then was the king exceeding glad for him." And so Daniel, look there at the second part. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. As soon as they hit the bottom of the den, the lions destroyed them. God our Father exalted His name. He exalted His glory above the heavens. He brings you to cry out for Him to be exalted. And He makes you to behold Christ Jesus the Lord on the cross and what He accomplished for His people in putting away our sins and destroying all our enemies. And He makes you to see that He brought Christ out of the lion's den. He brought Him up out of the lion's den and set Him at His own right hand. And when God the Father did that, He exalted Himself and He exalted His glory above the heavens. And why did He do it? Because Christ believed His God. He's God. But when He walked this earth as a servant, He was He was offering the faith of His people and finishing the faith for His people. And he believed God perfectly. And God was well pleased with him and well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And he exalted him out of the lion's den. And at the same time, destroyed all our enemies. Destroyed all our enemies. What's going to make a sinner believe on Christ? What's going to convert a believer? We get in the trial and we start looking and fearing other things and second causes. What's going to convert a believer from that and make us sanctify the Lord of hosts and fear Him? When He's brought you to that point in that trial where you can't do anything but cry out for God to be exalted. And you might not cry those words, I'm saying to you. You may just be crying, Lord, have mercy on me. But what you're crying for is, God, you be exalted. And when He's brought you to that place, that's when He exalts Christ in your heart. And when He exalts Christ in your heart, you stop fearing all the second causes and you start fearing Him. He makes you to sanctify the Lord. He makes you to see the Lord high and lifted up. He makes you to see the Lord has everything that's going on in His sovereign control. And you don't have to worry about a thing. He's already bought you with His blood. He's already redeemed you from all iniquity. He's already called you into Him. And as Brother Rob said, you're complete in Him. And now He's ruling everything. And He's not going to let you be hurt. That's what He makes you see. And if you're not a believer, that's when you'll start believing on Him. And if you are a believer who needs to be turned from second causes, that's when you'll see Him high and lifted up. And then we stop glorying in ourselves. You know, when we're in our sin, that's all we did was glory in our will and our works. But now, believer, when you're in the middle of the trial and you start trying to figure out ways you're going to get out of it and ways you're going to protect yourself in it, you're glorying in your will and your works. How are we going to be brought to stop glorying in our will and our works? He's going to bring you to glory in the Lord alone. When He exalts Christ in your heart, that's when you'll glory in the Lord alone. Then you say, verse 9, I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I'll sing unto Thee among the nations. Isaiah 2:11 says this, the lofty looks, it's talking about when Christ comes. And when Christ comes into the heart, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He said in Isaiah 12:4, in that day shall you praise the Lord, and call upon His name, and declare His doings among the people, and make mention that His name is exalted. When He exalts Christ in your heart, He makes you see the wisdom of the cross. That's when you quit glorying in yourself and you start glorying in Him. You want His works to be talked about, not your own. You want His name to be exalted, not your own. And what does He bring us to give God all the glory for? When He brings you to that place, what are you glorying in? Why are you glorying only in the Lord? What is it to glory in? Verse 10, for Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Mercy means mercy. Truth means truth and justice. Righteousness. God made His mercy and His truth meet in harmony on the cross. It was there that God upheld truth, slaying every sinner that He purposed to save. And in the same act, He had mercy on His people. He made truth and mercy meet in harmony. He didn't have mercy at the expense of truth. And He didn't pour out truth at the expense of mercy. He poured them both out. And made them unite. Why did he do that? Because by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It's the only way God could save his people. Making mercy and truth meet together, the iniquity of his people was purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And that's the fear of the Lord. When you see God make mercy and truth meet in harmony, when you see him make mercy and justice meet together, when you see him save and make alive by the same act, you'll start fearing the Lord. He'll be wisdom to you and you'll fear him. You quit being this little smart aleck sitting in a pew, butting everything that the preacher says and butting the Word of God and questioning God and acting like you don't even believe God's Word. No, the lofty looks of man will be brought down in that day. The Lord alone will be exalted. Here's what he shows you. Go to Isaiah 54. This is the good news right here. This is the good news. Isaiah 54, verse 7. After mercy and truth are met together, after righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Christ, in Isaiah 53, then we come to Isaiah 54. And here's what God makes you to know in your heart. Verse 7. He says, "For a small moment I have forsaken you." There's truth. There's truth. He forsook me when he forsook Christ on the cross. Because Christ was bearing my sin, and it was the just thing for God to do. He forsook me on the cross. "But with great mercies will I gather thee." He made truth and mercy meet because Christ upheld the truth. Now God's just to show me mercy. Look at this. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment." He did that in truth when he poured out his wrath on Christ. "But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah to me, for as I've sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." That's what God makes you to know. This thing is done. It's everlasting. I'll never again pour out wrath upon you. Just mercy. Just everlasting kindness. Now go to Isaiah 44. And I want to end with this. When God's done this whole work, here's the purpose of the trial. Here's the purpose. We have a sin nature, so we forget. We forget God. We forget who He is. We forget what He's done for us. We forget what He's promised He's going to do for us. So God comes and He puts you in a trial and He shuts you up to Him. Makes you see Him high and lifted up. Exalts Christ in your heart. And when He's done all this for you, showed you He's your salvation, He speaks this. He does it through a message just like this. Through somebody preaching the gospel just like this. He'll speak into your heart. And this is what He'll say right here. Isaiah 44:21. "Remember these." Remember these. Remember these things I'm showing you. "Remember these things you've heard today, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant." Who's he talking about? He's talking about you that believe on him. He said, "I made you. You're mine. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." I did it, God said. "And as a cloud thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." And then we start to sing, "O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." And then the Lord speaks, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I'm the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of liars. I make diviners mad. I turn wise men backward. I make their knowledge foolish. I'm the one that confirmeth the word of my servant and performed the counsel of my messengers. What you're hearing my preacher preach, I'm the one that worked those works. Thus saith to Jerusalem, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. He says to the deep, be dry, and I'll dry up thy rivers. He says to Cyrus, that is, to Christ, he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. He comes and reminds you, brethren, none of these second causes are harming you. He's controlling them all. And he's doing it building his kingdom. He's not going to let you go. He's building his kingdom with you. And then what does he bring you to do? Psalm 57. He brings you to the end purpose of the trial. This is the end purpose of the trial. Oh, I don't know why God's brought this trial on me. Well, here it is. If you're His, here it is. It's to bring you to this point to cry this out right here. Verse 11. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let Thy glory be above all the earth. That's the purpose. Amen. All right. Brother Rob and Brother Jeff, will y'all pass out the elements?